Greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about the gift. And I want to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that every person hearing these words is asking you to help them prepare their heart, not just to hear another teaching, but to really let the greatness of your word sink into the depth of their heart as their own and utilize it and change as a result of the wonderful information that we're going to cover here today. So, Father, I lift this session to you, and I just thank you for your spirit at work within each and every person listening to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, a wonderful verse of Scripture that says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The New Living Translation says, "This gift is too wonderful for words." You and I, as born-again believers, have a gift, something that we did not earn, something that we could not earn, a gift that has been freely given to us by God Almighty to benefit us in this lifetime. The word gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15 is the word dorea, D-O-R-E-A. There are three words for gift used in the Bible. One is the emphasis is on ministering to other people, diakonia. One is in the emphasis is to the whole church, doma. But dorea, this gift, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, the emphasis is on the individual recipient. The number one reason we would want to use this gift is because it's going to benefit us. And yes, if we use it properly, will it benefit others as well? Absolutely. But sometimes I fear that, especially in the household of God, that familiarity breeds contempt. And because we know we've had something for so long, we just let it sit on the shelf and gather dust rather than wake up in the morning in awe of the fact that the first thing is when we were born again, we were given the gift of immortality. We were given the gift of eternal life. We are going to the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. Good gravy, do you realize how many people inhabit the face of this earth that don't have eternal life, that are not going into the kingdom? The vast majority. You are so privileged. And don't get all puffed up, because it's from nothing you did, it's from everything Jesus did. You just had the good sense to believe God. And if that's all we ever got was eternal life, was immortality, life in the kingdom to come, we ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. If God never did one other thing for us, we ought to praise him throughout the day. We ought to never forget the goodness that he's done for and in us. But that's not all that's in the gift. The gift is Holy Spirit, where on the day of Pentecost, God poured out, it says, of his Spirit. And what did he pour into the believer? He poured into believer the very essence of the Spirit, life, and power that currently, presently reside in Jesus Christ himself. Now you may want to push pause there and just think about that for a minute, because maybe it's been a while since you blew the dust off that one. That's why 1 John 4:17 says very plainly that as he, Jesus, is, so are we, not in the future, not in the sweet by and by, but so are we in this world right now. The power of the living Christ dwells within your physical body. Power from on high is at your disposal. The power that raised Jesus from the dead after being dead for 3 nights and 3 days is resident within your physical body. As Colossians 1:26 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. And that's why Paul's prayer, the first prayer Paul gave in this book of Ephesians, which I love to call the Breakfast of Champions, this shows God's vision for the standing and state of every one of His children in the here and now. This is the pinnacle of where God wants to see you, not in the future, but right now, today, being a partaker of the powers of His heavenly kingdom. And Paul's first prayer in Ephesians, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being lit up, enlightened. Folks, that understanding is never going to come by mentally parsing the word to pieces. It's going to come by allowing and inviting the Spirit of God to work in you and for Him to give you understanding in all things. That first section of Luke where Luke said, I've had perfect understanding from above, that came from God. That's where all true sunesis and understanding comes from. What understanding? That you may know, not question, not doubt, but that you may know that you know that you know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now that the will has been testified to, God has let loose His inheritance in you. Christ paid for your inheritance. And look at this. What is the wimpy, wimpy, wimpy? Well, you'd think that the way most Christians live. No, what does it say? And what is the exceeding greatness? What exceeds any greatness of anything on this earth? Of His power. His power to us who do one thing. Believe that it's in there. Believe to use it. Believe to manifest it. And then there's that great parenthesis that says, this is the power according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And don't stop there. When He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Folks, He took a man, flesh and blood, raised Him from the dead, imbued Him with a new spiritual body, and now Jesus, wherever the throne of God is, Jesus is at the right hand. There is a human being who has been living for 2,000 years who testifies that this word is yes and amen. Wow. And now Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So who else is above every principality and power and might and dominion? You are. I am. We are, my friend, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all the church, which is His body. God's ecclesia, the called out, Jesus' body, the mystical body. The body, this is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And you has He quickened or made alive who used to be dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we think of just being dead in trespasses and sins. We don't think of the fact that we were the walking dead. You know, so many people I know are afraid of zombie movies. I tell you what, there's a lot of zombies walking around this earth because they are not filled with the life of God. Some of them can be nice, well-meaning. Some can be nefarious and evil. But people, those that have the life of God living in them, we are the ones destined to the kingdom. We are different. We are set apart, it says. We are hagion. We are heaven's holiest. And God wants you to know, deep in your heart, He wants you filled with His wisdom of the inheritance that is currently in you and the exceeding greatness of His power that is in you and the gift that He has placed within you. You know why you give somebody a gift? If you're pure-hearted, you know why you give somebody a gift? To bless them. You give somebody a gift to bless them, to make their heart glad, to improve their life. Even if it's a coffee mug that's got a cute saying on it, you want it to bring a smile to their face when they pick it up. God gave you this gift so you would utilize it. He gave it to you to bless you. He gave it to you to make your heart glad. He gave it to you to improve your life. That's why we want to shout from the rooftop, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. But man, we got to realize it. You know, sometimes I wish that when I got born again, I had turned purple, or that I had grown 6 inches, or that, you know, something physical changed so that I would have a better way to connect to the enormous spiritual change that took place, the radical, life-changing change that took place on the inside of me when I was born again. Unfortunately, when you're born again, you look exactly the same. And because you still got to deal with the old mind thoughts you had until you start renewing your mind, unless you drill this into your head, you forget the gift. You say, well, Peg, I don't feel any different. Okay. That doesn't mean you don't have the gift. It doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. You know when you'll feel different? It's when you start utilizing it. And you see the power that you operate and manifest in your life. Man, there was a woman recently that died in Georgia here. And she lived kind of like a pauper. Nobody really knew her that much. And then after she passed away, they went in to clean her house. And they found millions. Now that's with an M, but that's a lot of money. Millions of dollars stashed in her house. Here this woman had this abundance that she never used to make her life better. She never used it to make the life of other people better. She hid it in her house, wasted it away, and died a lonely and broken woman. And I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, the good. If I had $1 million, I know what I'd do. I'd start publishing books. I'd start making the rounds. I'd do a bigger outreach of God's word. I'd start making my voice be heard in a much bigger way than I can afford it now, because it does take money to move the word. And I thought, what a waste of resources. What a waste. And I'm a pretty good steward of things, and so, boy, that just hit me. What a waste. And then I got to thinking, wait a minute, Peg. You have the gift. You've got eternal life. You've got the gift of Christ in you. You've got Holy Spirit with 9 manifestations on the inside. What are you doing with it? Are you utilizing it most efficaciously? Are you using it at every opportunity for good? Are you using it to magnify God and point the way to His love and power? Are you using it to help other people and help them manifest all 9 all the time? Or I was asking this to myself, have I become lazy and sitting back on the greatest gift ever given to mankind and letting it gather dust? I'll tell you one thing, if you're not using it, you're losing it. It doesn't mean when you go to discern spirits you won't be able to. It just means you'll be very rusty, very out of practice. So, you know, they say when you point one finger at somebody else, you're pointing 3 back at yourself, and it was pretty hard for me to point at that woman and the waste unless I'm doing everything I have currently available with what God has gifted me with. And that's going to be my challenge in this teaching today, is stir up the gift that is in you, it says in 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir it up, baby. Stir up that gift. First Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That is that Greek word ace, which means the same one, of the same one. The very spirit life that dwells in God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, that he filled his son to the fullness with, that is the same spirit that is now your spirit, your Holy Spirit. It is in you. It is you. It is your life force. Paul said, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, our generator, our power, our source is now Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, my friends, all life is spirit, but not all life is eternal life spirit. Everything that has breath life has some kind of spirit life moving it. But not all spirit is eternal life spirit. Not all spirit is that spirit of God that is going to dwell with him for eternity. So when you get born again, you may look the same on the inside. You may have the same aches and pains you had. You know, I like to tell myself, Peg, if you were stupid before you got born again, and you're going to be just as stupid after you're born again. Until you do something to make it better. I may look the same, my friends. You may look the same. But you have a brand new, regenerated spirit that is the life of God himself. And in that spirit, indwelling in that spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You have the power of Christ. You have the wisdom of Christ. As I like to say it, it's Christ's eyes behind my eyes. It's his hands behind my hands. It's his love behind my love. I'm the one, though, that has to bring it out. I'm the one who has to bring it into the senses realm. There's a great principle in the spirit realm. When you are filled with God's spirit, I learned this from V.P. Werewell. God's spirit, God who is spirit, God's spirit teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit. And your spirit teaches your mind. Even in the sense of speaking in tongues or tongues with interpretation, it just teaches you that quick, in an atom, in a flash. That's how quick the spirit can touch your mind. And then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. Folks, if we don't act, it doesn't become manifested. It doesn't become manifested. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation, or the evidence in the senses realm, the evidence in the senses realm of the Spirit, God himself working through our spirit, is given to every man. Again, there's that word, to profit with all. Why would you not want to use something that's going to bring you profit? Oh, it's too hard. I have to devote too much of myself to it. Please, wah, wah, wah. All you got to do is decide to use it. And you say, well, what if I fail? And my response to that on an immediate level is, what if you succeed? Man, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another many kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work are energized that one and the self-same Spirit, the Spirit itself, the information, the Spirit that God gives us comes from him, and the information of the Spirit that's given to the Spirit comes from him, but he divides to every man severally as he will. And most of you know that this word severally is the only place in the Bible where this isn't translated his own. It's the word idios, and I guess somebody that was kind of similar to that word, idios, put the wrong word in here, but it means one's own, dividing to every man as that one man wills. What does that mean? That means you can operate all nine all the time. You may have a long suit in one over another, but every believer has all nine all the time. And one of them is no harder to use than the other. If you can receive prophecy, you can speak in tongues. If you can speak in tongues, you can heal. If you can heal, you can do miracles. If you can do a miracle, you can discern spirits. So God's Spirit teaches his creation in us, which is now our spirit. That spirit, just like that, brings it to your mind, and then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. Keep your finger there for a second and look at Gospel of John chapter 14. And Jesus said, 15's a darn good one. If you love me, keep my commandments. That'd be a nice way to live. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, paracleto, another comforter, that it should be the text, not he, spirit is neuter, that it may abide with you forever, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This is part of the new covenant. Jesus said he was going to send another comforter, that it may abide with you, how long? Forever. Another comforter is the word paraclete. Paraclete, not Tweety Bird, paraclete. Paraclete means a helper. A helper. Remember, you give someone a gift to bless them, to make them glad, to improve their life. A helper. Paraclete means to aid, to comfort. And boy, I love this one, to stand beside. Folks, we are never alone in the darkest pit of hell. You're never alone because the Spirit of God dwells within you and the living God will never leave you nor forsake you. And sometimes it's hard to understand these Greek words like paraclete. And I got to thinking the other day, maybe you'll understand this. How about a word that I bet a lot of us know called paramedic? What do? They are trained to do one thing, to rush to your aid. When you're not feeling well, they are going to make you better. They are going to rush to your aid. They're going to protect your life. How about the word, here's another one. How about the word parachute? One that aids in your fall, causes you to land safely, land in comfort. I know I'm being silly, but think about this. Parasol, something that you open up like an umbrella that protects you from the elements. All these para words are all to bring you aid, to bring you comfort, to protect you. Well, the paraclete is the comforter sent by God Almighty, placed within you for your benefit, to help you, to help your family, to help your fellow man. But primarily, and this is the first reason you've got it, is for your own profit, for the profit it brings to the individual. God's gift of eternal life, Christ in you. I was thinking today about different ways I could look at this, you know, kind of like a diamond. How can you see a different facet? And if you think about that Spirit of Christ within you, first of all, like I said, it's your gift of immortality. But more importantly, in this life, right now, how do I put the pedal to the metal? What does it mean to me right now? It is my connection to God. It's my hotline to heaven, where the line is never busy, where the phone is always answered, and God is always the one who picks it up. It's my connection to God, who is the fountain of living water. And it gives me the ability to worship him anytime I choose and to dialogue with him anytime I choose. The Spirit within me gives me wisdom beyond the five senses. It gives me the score, the 411, what's really going on in life. That's why we need word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Those are those manifestations that give us information. What's really happening here? What do we do with that information? Are there spirits involved? Is there Holy Spirit involved? What else does that Spirit within us do? It gives us, man, this is unbelievable, but it's true. It gives us the power to heal, the power to go to God and be healed, the power to lay hands on one another or minister to one another to be healed, physically, mentally, emotionally. People, the church has fallen so far below par in these areas. I know we live in a world of unbelief, but if some of us don't get the gumption to get up and start using this stuff again, to really just go all out and utilize the gift that's within us, somebody's got to set the pace. Somebody's got to get out there and say, yeah, this stuff is real. I'm going to do it. And the Spirit within us gives us the means by which we can truly edify, comfort, and exhort one another with words directly from God. These manifestations of the Spirit, they're the eyes and ears of the church. And the manifestations of the Spirit are the only things that give us the power, the dunamis, the zousia, to live victoriously. Like I said in many of my teachings, if we're not living supernaturally, we're living superficially. We're just skimming the surface of what God wants to give us. And the primary purpose of the gift of Holy Spirit is to give you power for abundant living. To give you power for Christian living. We're going to look at Mark 16 in a minute. Folks, if these signs aren't following you, you may call yourself a Christian, but you're not a believer. You know, I can stand out in my garage and call myself a car, and that doesn't make me one. These signs shall follow them that do one thing, believe. I don't want the moniker of a Christian. People ask me, what faith are you? I say, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ and the power of the living God. But we have an adversary out there that has done a really good job of getting God's children to focus on their flesh, on the weakness of their flesh, or on the pride of their flesh, and to lose focus on the Spirit, the gift, this magnificent, beautiful gift that lives within you. God wants you to focus on that. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, sometimes I get so hot I have to ask the Lord to cool me down. 2 Corinthians 13, please. Verse 5. Examine yourselves. Take a look in the spiritual mirror. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is where? In you. Except you be reprobate. Can't make up your mind. Can't decide to use it. Don't want to think about it. God didn't just put that verse in there for his health. He put it in there because he wants everyone listening to this to examine themselves and to take it up a notch. If you're not living in the faith, if you're not walking in signs, miracles, and wonders, God says make a decision to do so. Make a decision to dust off the gift. Make a decision to get out the steel wool and take the rust off of it. It says in Philemon, one page before Hebrews, in Philemon chapter 6, that the communication of your faith may become effectual or produce an effect, produce a desired result. How? H-O-W. How do we walk in signs, miracles, and wonders? How do we take the place of the absent Christ? How do we taste the powers of the world to come in the here and now? Here's how. By acknowledging every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Folks, stir up the gift. Stir it up. It's for your profit. Number one, you'd think we'd be smart enough to think if God gave something for our profit, we'd go, duh, I probably want to use that. The other side of that coin is it glorifies God. And it establishes his word. Signs and wonders were given for two reasons. One, to profit the recipient. But number two, so God could establish the veracity of this book. Time and time again, Paul went in places and he said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. And boy, if somebody could have come in as the captain of the debate team or parsed every word in the word, it would have been Paul, who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. But his mental acuity paled in comparison to him coming into towns and healing people and raising the dead and opening blind eyes and teaching those wonderful people in those towns how to speak in tongues, how to interpret, how to prophesy. To the point that he said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. To the point when people even got sent, part of Paul, I guess, was it Paul or Peter's handkerchief and aprons? They would just, their faith was so high and the power that worked in that man, they got healed. That was phenomenon, by the way. There's no power in handkerchiefs and aprons. The gift. You may want to hear this teaching more than once. Mark 16. Well, I'm actually going to pick it up in verse 11. We're going to do verse 15 in a second. But they, when they had heard that he, Jesus, was alive and had been seen of her, Mary Magdalene, Mary was telling them that Jesus was alive, he'd risen. Look at this. They believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form, unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Remember, they didn't recognize him physically, so I guess he could look like anybody he wanted to. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their what? Their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not. And I'd like to say, him that was risen. They believed not then which had seen him after he was risen. People, are you believing him that's risen? Are you believing the words that Paul said he got Galatians by revelation from Jesus Christ? Are you believing the words of him who is risen? Am I believing the words of him who is risen? Or am I hard-hearted? And have I let unbelief creep in and make me sit on the greatest gift ever given to mankind, the gift of Holy Spirit? And he said unto them, go ye into your little corner. Nope. Go ye into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, baptized in the Spirit, baptized in Jesus Christ, shall be saved, made whole. But he that believes not shall be judged or damned. And these signs, Simeon, something that indicates the significance of the work wrought, these signs shall, in the absolute tense, follow them that do one thing, believe. You could also say in this sentence, these signs shall follow them that believe, these signs shall follow them. People, if you don't believe these signs are going to follow you, then don't wonder why you're not seeing them. If you don't believe they're going to follow, they're not going to follow. These signs are going to follow them who believe these signs are going to follow. And I don't want you sitting around saying, well, I can't do that because Peg doesn't do it perfectly. Uh-uh. I'm not your example, friends. Sorry, not going to take that burden. Jesus Christ is our example. We have wonderful examples of Peter and Paul through the New Testament. You cannot, in this world, in this life, you cannot have victory over your enemy without walking by the Spirit. So Jesus said if a person believed, if they were off their duff using their gift, if they were utilizing the gift, that these signs would follow them that believe these signs will follow. If you don't believe these signs will follow, they're not going to follow you. You know, if you see them following somebody else, it's because that other person believes these signs shall follow. And then he says, in my name, in my authority, in the power, in the dunamis that I've placed within you, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And here's a freaky phrase here. If they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. This, if they shall take up serpents, has been totally twisted to people handling snakes and stuff like, look at Luke chapter 10. Let's let the word speak. Look at Luke chapter 10. This is such a poor translation of that phrase. First of all, the word, if they shall take up, the word take up in the Greek means to put away or to remove. That's very different than lifting up a serpent with your hand. It means to put away or to remove. And what are the serpents? Well, look at Luke chapter 10. And Jesus had given the 70 power to do signs, miracles, and wonders in verse 17. And the 70 came again with joy. Why? Because they were operating what's been given to us as the gift. With joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Satan had just been up there smoking an old cigar, man. And when those believers got cut loose with the power of God, he had to come down here and get personally involved to try to stop the movement of God's word. And look at what he says in verse 19. What is the context here? Power over demons, casting out demons, taking away, putting away to remove demons. Verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Remember Jesus calling the Pharisees scorpions? Demonic. Demonic. And nothing. Whew, look at this. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. When we are walking by the Spirit, this is the gilt-edged security. This is the document. This is the promise that says nothing can touch you. And I love verse 20. Boy, it makes my heart so tender. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. As great as this is, don't let this be your cause for joy. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, because that's a pretty big deal right there, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because you're going to the kingdom. This is what I said in the beginning. If that's all God ever gave us, that's what we need to be rejoicing in, that we're going to see our Lord face to face, that we are going to dwell with him and help him in the millennial kingdom, and then we're going to live with him forever. And this other stuff, all these other nine manifestations, are just to help us get through this life with joy, get through this life with some kind of feeling of authority and power, that we're not being kicked around and blown around like a Dixie cup on the side of the highway. Jesus said, behold, I give you power, authority, authority. You're authorized. There's a new sheriff in town. There's no demon that can stand against you. There's no sickness, no poverty, no trick of the devil that can stand against you when you're operating the gift. Behold, I give you power, authority to tread, that's under your foot, like in Ephesians. God has put all these things under Jesus' feet, so they're under our feet. I give you authority to tread under your foot serpents and scorpions, which indicates all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know what authority is, my friends? Look at Luke chapter 7. You know what authority is? Authority means you're in charge. When you're in authority, you're in charge. And when God gives you authority, it's not like some school teacher trying to get a rowdy classroom in order. When God gives you authority, it's like the most strict of the strict people in the military, that when a commander gives a command, they don't even question. The SEALs, the elite, they don't even question. They just do it. They just do it. They do it first and don't even ask questions later. That is how the spiritual kingdom is under your authority. Satan cannot disobey. The demons can't disobey your authority. So it behooves you to learn how to use it. You're the person in charge, not in a secular way, not in a mortal way like us mere mortals here on earth, but in a spiritual way where these things are absolutely, unequivocally, undeniably under your feet if you want to learn how to walk in that authority. You're the person in charge. Luke chapter 7, verse 8. The centurion, the wonderful Gentile, wanted Jesus to come and heal. And he said he wasn't even worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. But look at verse 8. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. You ought to take a yellow marker and highlight it. For I also am a man set under authority. He recognized Jesus' spiritual authority. A Gentile centurion was a believer. I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto them, unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and do it. He does it. They didn't question him. He got immediate results because he was a man set in authority. Folks, we're people set in authority, acting like we have no authority. We're people set in authority like that woman letting the $1 million rot in our home. And look at, I know this is a big deal, because look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Jesus marveled. He only marvels two times in the Bible. Once at the unbelief of the Israelites. And once at the believing of this centurion. He marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I haven't found this kind of faith, not in Israel. You are that man set under authority. Are you going to God to learn how to use it? Are you going to someone who can teach you to learn how to use it? Are you learning how to walk in that authority? Which, remember, don't ever forget this, the true authority that we operate in is energized in love. Love energizes the faith. Faith produces the results. The results give us more hope. And I just want to ask you this question. When was the last time you really felt in charge of your life? When was the last time you really felt in authority? We live in a world today that is being ripped from our grip by the powers of Satan, taking more and more of our rights away from us. Every single day when I wake up, another right and privilege has been taken away from the American citizens. I can't speak for the other countries. I only know this one. Living in this atmosphere, it's very easy to think you're powerless, and you are anything but powerless. But man, when was the last time you felt in charge? When was the last time you felt in authority? This authority is your gift. You couldn't work for it. You didn't work for it. It was freely given to you by God, but it cost him everything. It cost him his son. Well, if you haven't been walking in this by the Spirit, you probably haven't felt in authority for a long time. You probably haven't felt in charge in a long time. But people, spiritually, we're supposed to be just like this centurion. When we're confronted with the problems in life, we go to God, we get the word of knowledge, we get the word of wisdom, what to do with it, we discern the spirits. If we need to have a miracle, we perform a miracle, healing. We operate the faith of Jesus Christ. We speak in tongues much throughout our day to keep ourselves aware of the gift that's within us. We speak in tongues much throughout the day to worship God for all he's placed within us. We interpret and prophesy in believers' meetings. all to the glory of God, but all for my personal profit. And God has put all these out there to let every person use as he will. The man decides. The woman decides. The young person decides what I'm going to do with the gift on the inside. And this feeling of being in charge and in authority, I tell you what, it doesn't come by white-knuckling the power that you wield in your five senses. It doesn't come by you relying on yourself and your ability to, quote, fix it. But it comes, that feeling of authority, that knowing that you know you're in charge, comes from a strong, unmovable conviction of God's power within you. It is the confident, it is a confident relaxation that you have within you based on His power, not yours. His power that lives within you. There's that old phrase, let go and let God. That sounds like the craziest thing to do when the chips are down, and that's exactly what believers need to do, is get quiet and let God start telling them what they need to do in that situation. Quiet seas. You know, the big ships cannot come into the harbor when there's a storm raging. They take all the ships out to the ocean. It's only when the harbor is quiet that the big cargo ships can come in and deliver their goods. And that's why we need to quiet ourselves in the Lord. Let Him come in with the goods and tell us what we need to do. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 30:15, that says, in quietness and in confidence is my strength. In quietness. When Jesus was teaching the crowd and there was so much of a hubbub and they threw the woman who'd been caught in adultery, He could have panicked, He could have freaked out, but He didn't. He did what? He wrote in the dust. He got quiet. He was getting quiet. He was saying, Father, how do I handle this? And God gave Him the only answer that convicted all those people in their heart, and they turned away of their own volition. We have a very personal adversary out there that wants us to be led by the five senses, wants us to be hammered by the world, wants us to be under the fear and frustration of 99.999% of the people that inhabit this planet. He does not want you to focus on the reality of the Spirit of the living Christ that lives within you, because when you do, you will tread on Him like the germ that He is. It is only the gift of Holy Spirit that enables you and I to live extraordinary lives. It is only the gift of Holy Spirit that gives you and I total access 24/7. You talk about total access channel, you've got total access to the throne room of God, to God's wisdom and power and love. My friends, are you getting robbed? Has the thief stolen the truth and the value of the gift from your heart? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift. This is the cry of God to every child of God. Kids, don't neglect the gift. Blow the dust off. Knock the rust off. Use it, use it, use it. My children, you're in the place of power and authority. You take the place of the absent Christ. I have made you to be as He is in this world. Oh, my friends, I encourage you to take some time to really focus on the gift, to examine yourselves, to neglect not that gift, to speak in tongues much more, to ask God to help you learn to master all nine manifestations, to train yourself to run to God in every situation. Jesus said, I myself can do nothing. Jesus was way cooler, way more in touch with God than I've ever been. And if He needed God every minute of the day, I need God all throughout my day. If you want to put it in a humorous way, just say, use what your maker gave you. Use what your maker gave you. Shake it. Get it out there. Use it. Don't sit there with your gift gathering dust. When you have it within your grasp to do so much good for God, for yourself, for your family, and for your fellow man. God's gift of grace is Christ in you. It is yours. That should be your quest. Every day when you get up, every day of your life should be, I want to walk in all nine all the time. All nine all the time. All nine all the time. And then, like the apostles of old, you and I can say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, I love you with all my heart. I've done my best to share your word with everyone today. Father, I'm certainly not perfect, but you can take these words and you can stir them up on the inside of people. You can stir up their heart to make them want to stir up the gift that's within them. Father, I just love you to pieces. I don't know what to say it anymore. I'd have to speak in tongues to worship you perfectly. And Father, I just thank you with all my heart for your beauty, for your magnificence. But right now, above all things, I thank you for the gift that you've placed within each and every one of us. And everyone who hears this will be challenged to get up and use all nine all the time to your glory and your praise, so that you can confirm your word with signs following. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, you are high and exalted, mighty God, such a strong deliverer, Lord God. Lord, we look to you for our strength. We know that we can do all things through you, Lord. You strengthen us, mighty God.
Oh, I know I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, through the power of God and